All right, you ready to get into the Word of God? Have you got your Bible ready, or your electronic Bible, or whatever you're using? I encourage you to make sure that you bring something to follow along. I know we put the scriptures up on the screen as many times as we can. I try to provide as many of those as I can with the sound booth, and sometimes I get off and jump around, and they can't keep up with me, but I give them the basics. But primarily, the good thing is to hear the Word and to see the Word so the Word becomes established in your heart. It's not just hearing, but seeing, taking it in with all your senses. It's really helpful. Open in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. We'll read this verse and then pray and then get into the Word. Colossians chapter 4, please. Verse 17. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity we've had to worship you in spirit and in truth, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to set our affections on the things above for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. You poured out your spirit upon all flesh, that here, right now, this morning, the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. It's not what I say, it's what he says to each and every heart that's important. I thank you, Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, you gave the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into more truth. And you said as we continue in that truth, we'll become disciples indeed. So we thank you for this time of discipleship. We thank you for this time to allow our hearts to be established, our minds to be renewed, for the salvation of our soul, as your word calls it. So we honor you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, said, amen. Colossians 4:17 in the Amplified puts it this way. I say to Archippus, now I heard one guy call him Archipus, but I don't think that's right. See that you discharge carefully the duties of the ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. Now again, I'm going to read the King James. He says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. That's pretty blunt. It's pretty obvious. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Or amplified, see that you discharge carefully the duties of the ministry, and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. Now, let me explain the origin of this message. Last week, I was up in a different church preaching, an Eternity Church in Princeton, and they were worshiping, and just like we do here, and they had a music team going, and during the second, third, fourth song, somewhere in there, I'm not sure where it was, these verses started to pop up inside me. And no different than what happened here earlier, sometimes during worship, what happens for me is I'll get a scripture or two. You know, some people, based on the way the gifts of the Spirit operate in 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about different types of ministry gifts. Some people have tongues and interpretation. Some people have prophecy. All of it is for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort when you see those scriptures. Those types of words should encourage us. They should edify us. They might challenge us a little bit, but they bring us closer to Christ. They bring us closer to the truth. And so when I function that way, I don't get tongues interpretation very often. I'd say probably less than a dozen times in my whole life have I ever had tongues interpretation. That's just not the way I function. That's not the gifts that have been distributed to me. I more prophesy. And the way I prophesy many times is I get a scripture, or I exhort, I edify with that scripture. I may prophesy in the middle of a sermon, and you'd never know it, because I'm not one of those guys that stops and spits and goes, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, like they do on TV. All right? I don't think you have to emphasize that. I know guys do that to kind of make it really powerful. I think the word's powerful enough without us having to, you know, kind of put on a show for it. Now, I know that some people just are more emotional. I heard Josh's message last week talking about how I'm, what'd you call me, sedate? I forgot what he called me. I don't know if I'm going to let him back in the pulpit ever again. No, he did a good job talking about the body of Christ and then about me as the pastor. But he was used to, he's a Virginia Southern boy, and he's used to that, you know, Bible Belt preaching, and where they get all excited about Jesus, glory, hallelujah, and they got to kick a little bit, you know. I don't do that, except in demonstration. I think there's something about this ministry, taking heed to this ministry. And as I was worshiping God at this church the other day, last Sunday, this verse kept coming to me right here. This verse just kept coming to me. Take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry. And for a moment, I thought I had a word specifically for someone that I knew that was there, that had been in the ministry, that was somewhat in the ministry partially, but had really been more in full-time ministry at one point in their life. And then as I was worshiping again, and you know, a lot of times when you get something like that, I don't just jump out on those things. I test it. I let it sit. Get to the next song, and I'm worshiping. And then another verse pops up, pretty much the same thing. Okay. Because I'm a guest speaker. I'm not there to take over the service. I'm not there to run things. There's someone else in charge of the service. I'm submitted to that local congregation, to that local leadership. I'm the guest. And so again, about the third time, something came up. Oh, all right, Lord, if you really want me to step out on this, then there's going to be a time for it. There'll be an opening for me to do that. And I'm just going to wait. Maybe this is for later on after the service, and maybe it might be during an altar call or ministry. Again, I don't know. I'm just open to that. You know, we walk by faith, and sometimes God gives you just a word, and until you step out and know the assurance that it's timing for Him to say, now go, we may not understand that right at that point, it may not be the right thing to say too soon. God might want to do a few more things. And then by the time we were all done with, I think it was like 3-4 songs, he gave me that go. He gave me that go. So the person that was up there that was just taking over and about to introduce me and start to talk about some things, I just kind of like, you know, I think I got something. Oh, okay. So I got up and I just shared with them this verse. And many times if you've seen us function in that way, you just step out with that one verse and then God starts to just open it up. It's like tongues, then interpretation or prophecy. You may only get one word and then you give it, but then all of a sudden the rest of it comes. But that initial step of faith is important to understand, and let God do that. Let God work through you. Let God speak through you. And so out of that came this whole message that I've been chewing on all week. You know, as some of you know, Pastor Mary and I took a few days, went up to the North Shore and did some hiking and a couple of days of rain and fog and mist, so we just sat in our cottage and sat by the fireplace and stared at the lake, and I was reading, and every now and then I'd just stop and meditate, just chew on this verse, chew on the couple verses that came up. And finally I just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to preach this on Sunday if that's what you want. I felt that if it was good enough for that church, it was good enough for all the church, because these words were given to the church of Colossae. The church then was sharing those things. They still apply today to the church in St. Paul. And so when we look at the principles here, and you start to take those principles, those scriptures, and you start to pull them together, he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So as I was giving this message out and starting with that scripture, I wanted the people to know that this wasn't just for a person here in the ministry, a specific minister in that congregation. I said, this is for all of you at different various levels, because you know what? All of us are in the ministry. Every single one of you are in the ministry of some sort. Say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's where the rest of these verses that we're going to look at in a minute are going to make, I think, an impact on you. Now, of course, I said all this, I don't know if I said it in 3 minutes or 10 minutes, because when you're in that, you don't know. You just get lost. But this whole message, in a sense, came out before I ever got around to preaching. Now, the nice thing about a guest speaker in a church like that, we do this here when we have a guest speaker, we give them as much time as they need to get it all out because we only got one shot with them. We got to pull on them as much as we can. And I've preached in that church a number of times, and the people there are very faithful to appreciate my teaching gift, and they were really pulling on me. And boy, it was, sometimes it's hard for your tongue to keep up with what's in your heart. It's called, tongue twisters, twisted tongue? Never mind. You get it all. So that's where we're going to try to get to today. Take heed. Some alternate translations that I looked up this week say this. See to it that you complete the work, or another one says the task, that you have received in the Lord. You know, all of us have received some type of work or task that God has assigned to us. You know, there's a number of scriptures that talks about our assignment. God has given us each an assignment. The challenge in life is to discover that assignment. You know, people talk about success in ministry, and I've always had a very simple definition of success in ministry from very early on. I came out of the business world. I came out of a background where success was measured by what you were doing, how much in sales or different things of that nature. But in this case, biblically, scripturally, I like a simple definition of success. Success for me is finding God's plan or purpose for my life and pursuing it with all my heart. That's success. Because if you can find God's plan and purpose and pursue it, in a sense, we're going to do this for eternity, so you're already on the right track. Anything else can actually be a distraction and get you off track. So this says, see to it that you complete the work or the task that you have received in the Lord. Another one says, be sure you do all the Lord has told you. Now again, what has he told you? That might be a challenge for some of us. I don't know. What's he telling us? Well, I don't know what God's saying. Well, we can learn to do that. Another one says, be sure to finish the work the Lord gave you. Another one says this, pay attention to the ministry you've received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So all of these, take heed to the ministry, the stewardship of that ministry, which has been entrusted to us by the Lord, and run with it. Go after it. You know, most of them say, in the Lord. Let's be honest, there's a lot of other things that people can come along and try to put on you that might not be the Lord. Now, they may be good. You know, when we first started our church years ago and eventually bought this facility and started remodeling, and people would come along and say, oh, Pastor, this is great. We should have a Christian school here. Some of you have been around long enough to remember that. And I looked at them and said, I love you truly, but unless God says to have a Christian school, I'm not touching that. Because we were involved with another church before we came here, and they had a Christian school. And you talk about problems. Holy schmoly Rocky. Financial problems, people problems. And I said, you know, are you in faith to have a Christian school, or are you in fear to have your kids in the public school? And I had to challenge some of those parents that way back in those days. Now, obviously, the public schools have gotten worse and worse and worse. But ultimately, what you want to do is make sure that the Holy Spirit is schooling you, schooling your children. No matter where they are, they can be protected, and they can be buffered and insulated. I don't believe God's into isolation. I believe he's into insulation. And so in this case, he says, this ministry that we're pursuing is one that God gave us, is one that God entrusted to us. So we need to consider, what has God entrusted to us? And what do we do with that? You know, some of you pay attention to the things that are going on in the Christian world out there. You know, I used to get Charisma magazine. I still get Leadership magazine, Christianity Today. I get a lot of that stuff online now. I just stopped getting a lot of the publications because a lot of them just turned into gossip things. You know, what's going on here? What's wrong there? Who's doing this? Or comparing yourself. 10 ways to make sure that you're the best pastor in your city. Well, I just want to be the best pastor to my flock. And one of the things that is really sad is it's really rocked the whole leadership thing, because a very prominent pastor who's written a lot of books, a church in Seattle, multiple campuses, thousands of members in these campuses, over $30 million budget, realized that he was out of the will of God. And in 6 months, that whole thing is gone. Exploded. Dissolved in other people's minds. Some of the associate pastors, they were interviewing them and said, well, what do you think the problem was? And they said, well, the Bible talks about starting out in the spirit and then trying to perfect something in the flesh. He said, that's what happened. God gave us something. We started out in the spirit. God started to move, but then we started trying to make it happen the way we wanted it to be. And we started to organize this, we started to dictate that, we started to do this, and we did everything to attract people, so we got a crowd, but we didn't equip them for their Christianity walk, their walk in the Lord. And that whole congregation, thousands of people now are scattered all over the Northwest because this one man turned to his staff and said this, I'm going to be the biggest pastor and have the biggest church in the United States of America. What does that sound like to you? Sounds a little arrogant to me. You know, whether I've got 2 people or 2 million people, it doesn't really matter. Am I doing what God asked me to do? Am I fulfilling the ministry God has given me? And this is where we get in trouble. I mean, I remember when we were at Rhema Bible Training Center and people would look at certain ministers and they'd say, I want to be just like, you know, fill in the blank. I remember some people looking at a Keith Moore and they go, I mean, they'd want to start to walk like him. I mean, they wanted to dress like him. Now, I know Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But there's a limit to that. I mean, if you start showing up with my shirt and sport coat on, I'm worried about you. No, I'm trying to dress nice, you know. I'm not wearing the little white collar, the tongue depressor, and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to allow you to dress the way you want, because we're all clothed in righteousness, amen. But you know, I try to appear nice. I try to dress nice. I try to not cause anyone to stumble. You know, I'm not going to stand up with jeans so holy that you see my underwear underneath. You know, that kind of stuff. I'm walking down. You walk through the mall and you go, really? What's with the Superman underwear underneath that? I don't get it, you know. I see pastors doing stuff like that, trying to fit in and be cool and groovy. We're resurrecting that term from the 60s, folks. Now, this scripture tells me something. Take heed. What are you going to do when God tells you to do something and it's within the limits and the confines of His will, and then you think, well, that's great, but then I could do this, and I could do that, and I could try this, and if we really want to grow, we could do this, or if we really have an impact, we could try that, and we could do it. We need to make sure that we stay in the lane, in the race that you and I are running, and not bump into someone else in the other lane. And we went to some track meets of our grandson here recently, and they all started out, they were running their lanes and stuff. And I was watching some of these young guys, these high school kids, and some of them get so excited that they were kind of wobbling around in their lane. And it's a good thing they staggered them. But by the time they got all the way around, some of them are pretty even. And they're going like this, you know. They're not very disciplined yet. Well, they didn't have referees to call a foul on some of them, but maybe they should have. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ. Sometimes there's people, they're getting out of their lane and they're throwing their elbows around and they're stepping on the line and they're doing stuff, quite honestly, that God didn't ask them to do. And so again, let's find out what this ministry is. Take heed to that ministry that God has entrusted to us, that we have received from the Lord, and make sure we do everything we can to fulfill it. Say, but I'm not called to the pulpit. You know, up here right now, this is only about 2% of all the ministry that's available in the world. 98% is out there. There's people right now doing all kinds of ministry. There's people back in the sound booth. They're doing ministry. There was people up here just a little while ago doing what? It's called the music ministry. There's people downstairs doing children's church in the ministry. So I'm above that kind of ministry. I don't change diapers anymore. Really? If God asked you to, would you be willing? If God assigned that to you, if that was the lane He put you in for a season. You know, My grandson, he ran three different races that one day. And by the time he got to the third one, he was pretty wiped out. I think that was the 800. And he was tired. And God may say to you, I'm going to start you out. You may start out working in the nursery. Or you may start out doing something else. You know, Pastor Mary and I, we didn't start out in the pulpit. I had no wish to be in the pulpit. This was not ministry to me. Ministry to me was serving. Ministry to me was the ministry of helps. I've always been good at helps administration. That's my strength. And so we helped a church get started. We helped birth a church in Minneapolis. We came along later on and helped another church. God said, get in there and do what you can to help. They need more helpers than they need preachers. And so when we put our hand to the plow, when we put our hand to whatever God has given us, we put our hand as part of the body, into the body of Christ, every one of us has a part. We all have a function that is vital to the growth and the health of the body, whatever that might be. And one part can't say to the other, oh, well, we don't need you. Really? If you say you don't need someone working in the nursery, I can guarantee you, you're not a parent with a baby. Huh? See, when we look at the scriptures like this, this attitude, take heed to the ministry, take heed to this work, this task, this challenge. What I was thinking about this is we have to recognize the ministry I believe God has called us to. Then we have to receive that ministry, and then we have to fulfill that ministry. So it's pretty easy. That's really what it's saying. And really, you can't recognize something until you start to see it and seek it out and ask God what it is. And once you receive that, well, in a sense, put it this way. Once you recognize it, then I think you can receive it. And once you've received it, you can fulfill it. So there are steps. You can't say, oh, I'm fulfilling the ministry. Well, what is it that you've received? Well, I don't know. No, I know exactly what I'm called to do. That's when somebody says, well, why don't you get up and preach the evangelistic message? Because I'm not an evangelist. Hello? When I was in Russia with some people, they wanted me to get out there on the platform and do some things, and they were more outreach things, and I said, no, that's your job. So when we were in the churches, I ministered and I preached in the churches, but primarily I worked behind the scenes with all the staff and the leadership because we were getting the Russian underground churches back up and running, and those guys pulled on me greater. I had greater ministry with those groups of people of 15, 20, and 30 people than I did standing out in the front preaching to 1,000. Now, we had signs and wonders and miracles when we did that in Minsk. We did that in Moscow, St. Petersburg. We had different effects. But in every single case, I had to make sure I wasn't trying to step in and do something, really, that the other guy was better at. That was his gifts and his callings. He could fulfill that. He said, well, I want you to share in that. But I have to fulfill my ministry. I'm not here to fulfill yours. Hello? So again, for me, success was find that place, find that ministry. What is that ministry? And start out even at the most basic level. Where can I get involved in ministry? What has God given me as ministry? What have I received as ministry? Well, I can't receive it if I don't recognize it. And I won't recognize it if I don't seek and see it, in a sense, understand what it is that God's asking me to do. So let's start with the very basic thing. What is it, the ministry that God has given all of us? Not just this guy up here in the pulpit, whoever that might be. But what is the ministry that God's given all of us? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think most of you know this passage. Many of you are familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One translation there in Colossians says this: God ordained you to your work. See that you don't fail him. That's interesting that they translate it almost in a negative way. They put it in a way to say, don't fail him, rather than fulfill. They saw a negative in there. Now, I think that's an interesting translation. Actually, that's the Phillips translation, and I respect the Phillips translation. I think there's a lot of really good points there. He's a good translator. But sometimes he just looks at things a little different. He sees things in there, the aspect of the Greek language, the original language, and he just kind of says it a little differently. So it's good sometimes to just step back and think, What's that all about? What's the consequences of me not paying attention? If he tells me, take heed or pay attention, focus on, make sure I'm looking at it completely, and if I don't, what's the result? And he translates it as potential failure. I don't want to fail. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, don't you? And think of the parable of the talents. God came along and gave three men different levels based upon their ability. He didn't give them all the same thing. There is no such thing as equal there in God's kingdom. He sees everybody different. And he recognizes our different gifts and qualities and abilities. And he requires things differently of each individual based upon that. And so when he asked certain people, can you do this? The guy with one, the guy with three, the five, the ten, whatever it might be. What's the responsibility? Do whatever God has asked you to do. Fulfill that ministry to the best that you can. Whatever you've received from him, make sure it's him, not someone putting it on you, not forcing you. Oh, I see you doing this. I've had to deal with a pastor who someone prophesied over him some time ago that God saw that he was going to be an apostle. Problem is, I don't think he's fit to even hardly be a pastor. How can he be an apostle? Does he even understand what an apostle is? Just because someone prophesies over you doesn't mean that's going to happen or that might even be right. See, sometimes that person may pick up in the spirit a longing of your heart and speak that out. It may not even be God. That's another lesson. Have you found 2 Corinthians chapter 5 yet? Let's read verse 18 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the New King James. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, he's speaking to us collectively as the church, he's given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. No matter what translation you're reading, I'm sure that some emphasis is there about a ministry that us have about reconciling. Let's read it in context. Start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, because old things have passed away, all things have become new. We're new creations in Christ. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God reconciled us to himself. We didn't reconcile ourselves. God initiated it through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry that you and I have is because Jesus did something first. And we've received now that assignment from Jesus. Jesus, when he ascended, said, I'm going away and I'm going to send another comforter. But he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me and I'm going to take it with me to heaven and you're stuck on your own. Oh, that's not what it says? He says, all authority has been given unto me. And what does he say he's going to do with it? He's given it to the church. You know, a lot of things aren't getting done in the world because the church isn't exercising its authority. Because the church isn't fulfilling the ministry or taking heed to the ministry that God has entrusted to us that we should be receiving. There's too many dislocated joints. We all ought to be supplying joints, as the Bible calls it. Every joint supplying. And I guarantee you, if you've ever had a dislocated joint or a sprained elbow or something like that, you'll know you're in pain. You're not functioning the way you ought to function. You're not getting around the way you should get around. So here he is, he's saying, no, we're all new creations in Christ. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, or in other words, not reckoning or taking inventory of their trespasses or their sins, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made become the righteousness of God in him. I believe this exhortation applies. This is a basic definition of ministry to every Christian. The fact that we can make sure we're fulfilling this ministry. God has made us righteous. God has made us new creations in Christ. we can go out with the word of reconciliation and say to people, be reconciled to Christ. It's that simple. Boom. We can go share our faith with others. Let me read Colossians 4:17 again, just as a reminder, while we're talking about, see that you discharge carefully the duties of the ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. Make sure you stay on top of that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the other verses that the Lord gave me when I was ministering. And as I said, there was a point where I almost called out a certain person and said this to them. And I felt the Spirit of God on the inside of me saying, no, don't focus just on them, because the rest of them will think it's not for them then. This is general. And he says, I'll speak to that person to make sure they have a responsibility to hear it for themselves and receive it for themselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself, now listen to this, and unto the doctrine or the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Well, what are they going to hear? The word of reconciliation. They're going to hear the message of the gospel. They're going to hear your testimony. They're going to hear how God has changed your life. We've said that many times. You know, I can preach the gospel to people, but sometimes if I don't back it up with a life-changing experience or a testimony that says to them, not only is this true, but you're looking at the proof of that truth. You're looking at the fruit of it. My life has been totally changed. If you knew me years ago when I was doing drugs and alcohol and as an agnostic and just a heathen and just, you know, criticizing Christianity and mocking preachers and making fun of them. And I mean, my wife used to just get upset with me because I would just find Christians and just chew them up and spit them out. Because most of them didn't know what they believed. I knew more about how to get them all twisted up and confused than they knew how to preach to me. Why? Well, I was a good sinner. Weren't you? Such were some of us. I was a good heathen. But that transformation, that new creation has taken place, and now I'm going to apply my same zeal, my same diligence, my same heart to the things of the gospel. Because I've got a testimony. God has translated me from darkness into light. He has taken me out of that kingdom and put me in a new king, under a new king, thank God. Hasn't he done that for you? If he hasn't, before you leave today, make sure you come forward. We'll pray with you, and we'll give you that opportunity to become a new creation in Christ. There's a life-changing power that comes into your life when Jesus transforms you from the inside out. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, or unto those teachings, unto those things that you have received, and continue in them. He says, because when you do that, you'll save both yourself and those that hear thee. Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, Timothy was a pastor of a very large church. He was young. He was being challenged sometimes. And so he says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Let's put it in context. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, he tells us how to be an example. In word, in other words, what you speak, how you hold on to the gospel. In conversation. Now, that's King James. That just means in your lifestyle. In charity, or your love walk. In spirit, how do you walk out of your inward man, not just your outward man? In faith and in purity. Boy, the body of Christ needs this as an example. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then he says, after all that, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, or the things that you teach, the things that you've been taught. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's something about that persevering in the ministry and practicing what we've been taught. You know, the Amplified puts it this way, verse 15, practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. And look well, or take heed to yourself, to your own personality, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Hold to them. for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's something about those people watching you. You know, at work, your family, your neighbors, they're watching you. They hear that you're one of those Jesus freaks. You go to church more than once a month? What's the matter with you? Huh? Ephesians 4 says this, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So right there's part of my job description, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now in some denominational churches they think, well see, pastor, you're supposed to do the work of the ministry, that's what we pay you for. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that the pastor and the teacher is to equip the saints to go do the what? The work of the ministry. New Living Translation actually has it, the Amplified says it this way. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministry toward building up Christ's body, the church. So who's responsible to do this building up the church? The people out here being equipped. Who's the responsibility to equip those people to do it? The ministry gifts. I'm one of those. I didn't give myself. I had to give myself to that calling. When God said, I've called you to be a pastor and a teacher, quite honestly, that first initial impact was, God, I think you got the wrong guy. That's not in my nature or my character. And then when he started to really reveal it to me, and I realized I was already walking in a lot of it. It's amazing. The ministry catches up to you. You don't have to try to push yourself into ministry. The ministry will overtake you. Hello. And in this situation, he's talking about this principle, this responsibility. Whose responsibility is what? My responsibility is to equip the church, the body of Christ, the people to go do the work of the ministry. Because most of the work of the ministry is done out there, not in here. Thank you for that burst of silence in the back row. We're supposed to do the work of the ministry, yes, here. Ushers, music, children's church, sound booth, cleaning crews. It takes everyone doing something to keep the church functioning as a body, as a place, as a unit. But the primary responsibility that we have as the church is to take this gospel, this good news, this great commission, this great commandment of love, and do what with it? Share it with people. That's what you're being equipped to do. And every time you come together as the church, you're getting another little piece of equipment. You're getting another little encouragement. You're getting another little piece to be equipped to go do what you need to do, because you'll be sitting at work one of these days and someone's going to start to break down and cry about something that's going on in their life, and you'll realize, you know what, I know the answer to that. I know who's got the answer. And God gives you an opportunity then to open your mouth and share with them the truth of the gospel and just watch God move. Just watch Him move. It's not up to you and I to make the change. It's you and I just to be the speaker. It's you and I just to sow that seed. You and I to make ourselves available. When Jesus said to those guys, go, go fill the water pots, did they think, oh man, I don't know if I can fill a water pot. See, they weren't thinking about turning the water into wine. They just had to go fill the water pot. See, what we get hung up is, I don't know how I'm going to turn that water into wine. That's not your job. Your job is simply, go fill up the water pot. There's the man side and there's the God side. And where we always get in trouble is where we try to do the God side or we expect God to do the man side. That's where traditions and doctrines come in. That's where religion has always messed things up. No, these scriptures tell us very clearly. The New Living Translation says their responsibility, speaking of the gifts of pastor, evangelist, others, is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There's something about this continuous responsibility of equipping the saints. You don't just come once and say, oh, that's it, I'm done. I've got it. You know, our little graduation service we had here with the kids. They're going on from glory to glory, from faith to faith. They're stepping up, and there's more responsibility every time you graduate to another level, isn't there? Every time you get promoted at a new job or in a position at your work, isn't there more responsibility and hopefully more pay? Huh? Every time you do that, this continuous responsibility is what he's talking about. According to this verse, who should be doing the actual work of the ministry? Turn to someone and say, you are. Okay, now turn to someone else and say, I am. All right, let's start to wrap this up. Let me again give you Colossians 4:17 as a reminder. See that you discharge carefully the duties of this ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. You know, there's a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 16:15 talks about someone who was addicted to the ministry, this fulfilling this stewardship. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, everybody's all concerned about addiction these days. You know, so-and-so, they're addicted to sugar, or so-and-so, they're addicted to this drug, or they're addicted to smoking, or they're addicted. You know, you can be addicted to a lot of something. You know, some people, they're addicted to exercising. I want to be addicted to the ministry. I want to be addicted to be able to be sensitive to what God has me to do and reach people and minister to people and do it as I have received that stewardship. I want to be addicted to that. What is it about an addiction? You know, years ago when I was smoking 2 packs a day, and I was addicted to smoking, I found excuses to go out and have a cigarette. You know, not only did I get my 15, 20-minute break in the morning and the afternoon, I found excuses for a smoke break. Don't look at me. Some of you did that too. Problem is, my employer was paying for my smoke breaks. Now, back then, I could buy a whole carton of cigarettes for $3. So, you know, nowadays, I walk in the store and I look at it. You want $8.50 for a pack of Marlboros? Are you crazy? You know? Sadly, some of those are the same people who say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You're tithing to the tobacco company. Hello. The guy says, I can't afford to buy any groceries, and he's got a pack of cigarettes in his... We have to have a talk. Because it's called priorities. So, oh, you're meddling now. Absolutely. Because it's right. It's the truth. I want to help you. And I came out of that. I worked so hard trying to quit smoking. I started smoking cigarettes that were bad. I started smoking cool menthols because I hated them. Thinking if I smoke the cools, because they're not cool at all, I'll just hate the thing. And then I got to like them. I'll just show you how old this is. Some of you remember the cigarettes called Vantage. They had a little hole in the filter, and you could, you know, and you thought, well, if I smoked them, because they were awful. They were like smoking dog doo-doo. I mean, it's like, ah! And, I cut down from a pack, from 2 packs a day to 1 pack of dog doo-doo. But I still smoked them because the addiction forced me. You know, what is it about being addicted to something? It rules your life. You think about it. You find excuses for it. You look for opportunities. I look for... Is anybody looking? All right. Huh? Come on. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling off on anybody except me. I did that. I looked for opportunities. I was manager of a store, so I'd have to go out and... Well, I'm going to go check the window displays in some of the other stores as soon as I'd walk out the door. I got that stupid cigarette in my mouth. Why? Because I was out in the mall. I couldn't smoke in the store, but I could smoke in the mall. So I found excuses to go out in the mall because I was addicted to something. If you want to be addicted to something, you've got to give yourself to it. You've got to make the decision that it's a priority to spend your money on it. You've got to make a decision that you are going to value it and make it a priority so that you're going to find opportunities to take advantage of that addiction. And these guys were addicted to the ministry. We need some more Christians who have that kind of addiction. We need some believers that are fully addicted, and it rules their life. It overtakes them. It almost unwillingly you find yourself in the place of ministering to someone. You find yourself overtaken by it, that impulse. Oh, I got to get out there in the mall and have that drag. No, you need to get out there in the neighborhood and give the gospel to somebody. We've all had that addiction of some sort. You know, you can't. Some people, they can't walk past the refrigerator without opening up and saying hello. Hello? What's talking to me in there? Calling me? Huh? That was my problem. When I finally quit the cigarettes, then it was the sweets. Oh, God. I'm still working on that one. After all these years. No, the Bible tells us very clearly, if we're going to give ourselves to something, be allowed to give yourself totally to it in the sense you're devoted to it. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. He says, not only are you addicted to it, you devote yourself to it. You watch, you stand fast, be brave, be strong. There's something about that attitude. Some of them say, watch, watch out, be alert, be on your guard, keep your eyes open, be vigilant. All these other translations say the same thing. There's something about our attitude. There's something about our posture. Be strong, be brave. There's something about our motivation. Do it with love. Do it in such a way that you're going to have an impact. God wants to do that through us. Finally, in Romans 12, it actually talks about these functional gifts I mentioned earlier. One of those, in Romans 12, 6, he says, talking about having gifts differing, or different types of gifts, according to the grace that is given to us. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, that doesn't mean just sit around and wait. It means, is another translation, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. Let us give ourselves to our ministry, another one says. In other words, you're devoting yourselves to it. You're addicted to it. You're committed to it. If you understand what your responsibility is. If you're going to be a greeter, you don't show up at 10 after 10. Hello? If you're committed to, people say, well, I want to be part of the music team. Well, are you willing to come and practice early, come to rehearsals? Are you willing to give the time to practice at home? Are you willing to do what is required to submit to someone up here who's going to say, no, let's do it this way? Well, I want to play it that way. No, we're an orchestra. We're a symphony. We're all supposed to be playing and following the conductor. Are you willing to work in the nursery? Are you willing to work with children's church? Well, they're having pizza today, yeah. Huh? I didn't know they were having pizza today. I would have volunteered. Now, see, every single situation, is our gift being utilized as God has intended us to do it? Paul had called all these ministers together after he'd been run out. And in a sense, it's the first ministers' conference there in Acts 20, verse 24. And he says this. He says, but none of these things, all the persecution, all the things that have happened to me, he says, none of these things move me. In other words, you're not going to be moved by the persecution. You're not going to be moved by people calling you names. Oh, you're a Jesus freak now. Yep. I am. Because I used to be a drug freak. Or an alcohol freak, or a lying freak, a cheating freak. Huh? Yeah, now I'm a Jesus freak. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. There's a strong statement. So that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, which is to testify of the gospel of God's grace. All of us have received that ministry. All of us have received that place in Christ where we can do the work of the ministry. Focus on the work of the ministry. Testify to the work of the ministry that God's doing in our life and what He has already done. again, when you sit down with someone, you know, it's always amazing to me. I get into these business circles sometimes, and I think when they see you and they hear you're a minister, they just assume that you've kind of been that way since you were, you know, came out of the cradle or something. You've been a goody little two-shoes. And then they realize, no, you don't understand. My life has been totally transformed. Some of yours have even been more transformed than mine. God can do miraculous things. God can do supernatural things. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do I want that newness in my life? Yes. Then I'm going to press toward that. See that I discharge carefully the duties of this ministry and fulfill this stewardship which I have received from the Lord.